Dear Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you, Lord, in song and praise, and in listening to your word, Father. We ask you especially to be close with your Holy Spirit to Martin now. And we ask, Lord, that the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart will be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Malcolm, very much. Good start. Thank you very much. Somebody much more well-known than me, who happens to be a friend of mine, got up to preach one day, or to teach, actually, and his Bible did rather what mine has just done, and a whole lot of stuff spilled out onto the floor, at which point he said, and then rather wished he hadn't, there's an awful lot of rubbish in this Bible. It's a real privilege and a joy for me to be allowed, really, to come and preach to you this morning on the Word of God. And I can get quite excited about Scriptures sometimes, and we'll see how it goes this morning. What I would say is that all that's happened so far in this service has been very much leading up to what I'm going to be bringing, and that lovely prayer that we read, which Malcolm put up right at the beginning. I mean, we ought to have that again sometime, to just look at it, to take it in, because there was a huge amount in that prayer, and we said it. And I would challenge us, each one of us, as to whether we really understood what we were saying, whether we believe what we're saying, and whether we're prepared to put into practice what we're saying. We're going to be looking at Philemon this morning, and as you know, that's on page 1200. It comes somewhere between 1199 and 1202 in the Church Bibles. Well, that's a bit obvious, you say, but if you actually look at the page in the Church Bible, you'll find there's no number on it, because it's the title of a book, and there's no number on the next page, because there's the title of the book on the next page, which is Hebrews. And it comes immediately before Hebrews. And all the letters before, you know all this, but all the letters before Hebrews are attributed and written by Paul, and all the letters after Hebrews take their names from the writers of the letters. And I remember the order of those because they come in alphabetical order of the second letter of the word. So it's James, Peter, John, and Jude. Okay, so I hope you're now with me at Philemon. When reading any part of the Bible, it's really important to ask why we're reading it, what it's there for, and how it applies practically to us today. I remember many years ago, in Petersfield actually, a man called David Hilson, who some of you will know, and he was preaching in the Petersfield Christian Fellowship, and one of the words in the passage that he was preaching on was therefore. And he said, whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. And actually, that applies to all Scripture. I want to start off, as we look at Philemon, by looking at the characters. Have we got the slide, please? Who are going to be involved with this story. And here we have them. We start off with Paul, the apostle, the author, who's a prisoner in Rome at the time this letter was written. Timothy, who gets a mention, who was also in Rome with Paul. Philemon. Do you know this is the only time, if you go to a concordance and look up the word Philemon, it appears only once, and that is in verse 1 of this book of Philemon. So you could say it appears once in the title and then once here. It's the only time the name of Philemon is mentioned. Apphia. Now, I don't know, but obviously he was pretty closely related or connected to Philemon, and some people suggest that Apphia was actually Philemon's wife. I don't know, but that is a suggestion. Then there's a young man called Archippus, who is Philemon's son, perhaps, or a young preacher living with Philemon. And if we flick back 15 pages to the book of Colossians, we see there that these people get a mention there. And the linking that David brought in, and he was quite tempted, I think, to go on into Philemon, where we see in the fourth chapter of Colossians telling us the news about Tychicus and that he's sending Tychicus to Colossae with Onesimus. And then we come to Onesimus, who is this Philemon's slave or bondservant, who ran away from Philemon and found himself somehow 1,000 miles away in Rome. And we'll be hearing more about him in a minute. Then there's Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, who were all with Paul in Rome. And then at the bottom there, I've just put in Tychicus because he's not actually mentioned in Philemon, but I say he's mentioned in Colossae, and he is being sent to Colossae, and he's accompanying Onesimus. And there may be good reason why Onesimus is being accompanied by Tychicus and not going on his own. Thank you. Can we have that one? As some of you may know, I spent many years in the Navy, and some of those were at sea. And when there was an opportunity for landing mail, there would be a broadcast over the ship's broadcast system, which would say, mail will close in so many minutes. It might be 30 minutes or an hour or whatever it is, which indicated you there was an opportunity to get a letter written if you wanted to catch the mail out of the ship. And sometimes it was several weeks before another opportunity might arise. So there was a sort of frenzied activity sometimes in the ship while people heard there was an opportunity for mail to go. And so they sat down and wrote letters to their loved ones in order to get them in the post. These days, I guess the art of letter writing has slightly fallen away. And it's emails or text, and it's probably much the same from sea as well, because they have the internet in ships now, they have their emails and all the rest of it. And in a way, it's rather sad that the art of letter writing is kind of going out because there's no record. I mean, the stuff that's on my computer at home is fantastic stuff. But actually, when something happens to me, I don't think Ginny's going to find it. It will all disappear. But yet, when I was away at sea, Ginny used to write to me, and I used to write to her. And I think she has kept all my letters, and I have kept all her letters. And they're very precious things to have. We were cleaning out a chest of drawers at home, which we'd inherited some years ago from Ginny's family. And we found a letter written on the 1st of February 1901. And it was written by a man called Andrew to his mother. And Andrew was a twin, and Andrew was Ginny's great uncle. And he was writing to tell his mother about his situation in South Africa. He was in the Navy. Well, he had been. And he still was, really, but the ship that he was in, which took him to South Africa, had gone aground on the rocks and was sinking or had sunk. So he was actually on shore telling his mother what he was doing and that he was training horses and helping with the effort for the Boer War, and they were distributing the stores that the ship had brought down because obviously they were able to salvage. What a fascinating insight into what went on. And here, with this letter to Philemon from Paul, we have a fascinating insight. And Paul was writing not only to Philemon in Colossae, but also to the church there as well. So here we have somebody going there, Tychicus and Onesimus, and here's an opportunity for Paul to write to these people. And this is around AD 61. It's a very short letter. It's a very personal letter. And each phrase in this letter is crafted in a very special way, and we shall see that as we go through it. Colossae is a small town about 100 miles east of Ephesus in what today is Turkey. Its near neighbours were Laodicea and Hierapolis, and there were Christian groups in all three towns. Now, Philemon lived in Colossae, and as far as we know, Paul never visited Colossae, but he certainly knew Philemon, and he knew him quite well. And Philemon knew Paul well. You can tell that from the way Paul writes to him. Timothy was known in Colossae, and it's probable that Paul led both Philemon and Epaphras to Christ when Paul was at Ephesus. And these two people were active in spreading the Christian message in their home areas, and Philemon's house was used as a meeting place. Before there was anything of a church building, they met in people's homes. So Philemon had a house that was capable of accommodating quite a number of people for a church. And Paul would have heard all about what Philemon was doing from Epaphras, who was now with him in Rome. So Philemon was a wealthy man, large house, big enough to hold church meetings. Onesimus was the slave in the house of Philemon who'd run away. We don't know why. Quite a number of commentaries that I read on this actually suggest that Onesimus stole from Philemon. There is no evidence that I can find that he did actually steal, and I believe that if he had stolen, Paul would have been clear about it, that he had stolen from Philemon, rather than using that word, as we will see in a minute, if he owes you anything. I can't quite work out how Onesimus managed to get to Rome. I mean, you could say perhaps he might have borrowed or taken some money if he did steal something. Because actually, as a slave or a bondservant, he was in a sense a marked man, and travelling around, the first question that would raise is, hey, what are you doing, guy? You should be with somebody. Have you run away? And the moment they did, there was a price on his head, as it were. But it may be also that working for Philemon, he had heard the gospel. Maybe he travelled with Philemon to Ephesus, and he heard Paul teaching there. He would have certainly heard Philemon and the others, Archippus and Apphia, teaching in Philemon's house. And maybe, he actually wanted to find out about Jesus for himself, but knew that he couldn't as a bondservant, because it would be completely unheard of. And what would happen? How could they deal with it? And we're going to look at that situation in a minute. Anyway, the net result is that Onesimus gets to Rome, he finds Paul, and he is converted by Paul to Christ. Now we have a problem. You see, Paul would love to keep him, but Onesimus doesn't belong to him. He belongs to someone else. And so Paul is writing this letter to get Onesimus to go back to his master, where what should happen in the normal way according to the Roman law? Could be executed, stoned, or else have an F for the fugitive put on his forehead so that everybody could see that he was untrustworthy, that he was unreliable, that he might run away again, and he couldn't be accepted as he was, as it were. This was an extraordinary act for him to go back and for Paul to send him back. Outrageous in a way. And we can see that something going on here, because Paul is working, as it were, against, contrary to the law of the land. There's something happening here. There's somebody else about that time who used to do things contrary to the law, but in the will of God. Jesus. As we study this letter, there are four main points. And if we could have the next slide, I'd like to just go through those quickly before we actually get into the text itself. Okay, godly authority and character. Godly authority is so important. We shun away from it sometimes. In churches, I think church leadership is very difficult. But the pastor of the church is given godly authority, and he should exercise it. But people sometimes are afraid to exercise it because people will react in the wrong way to it. They might lose some of the congregation, or people who've been under some form of heavy shepherding may be reluctant to come under authority. But godly authority is very important. Paul has it. We'll see. Character. Character should come before all our callings. Character is so important. We look at the character of God. We need to look at the character of God. We look at the character of Jesus. And our character should mirror the character of Jesus. It shouldn't be something that we come to church with one minute and then for the rest of the week we have a completely different character. Our character should be in us. Our human soul of us should be crucified when we come to Christ, and it should be the character of Christ that we reflect. The next one is forgiveness. And here we're looking at Philemon and the need to forgive Onesimus. We'll talk more about these later. Restitution is the next one. Restitution is the restoring of something lost or stolen to its proper owner. So what is happening here is that Onesimus is being sent back by Paul to his owner, Philemon. Who owns us? It's all about Christ, this passage. And I just want you to remember that as we look at the words. Paul's substitution for Onesimus. And the application is Christ's substitution for us. We can also see some of Paul's skills in diplomacy and persuasion which are brought to bear. And we see how Paul also addresses his letter to Apphia and to Archippus. So although it's a personal letter, he's bringing one or two other people into play. So it could be that's quite a good thing, because if somebody writes a letter to one person, if it's written to me, then I can take it away. But actually, if it's got Ginny's name on it as well, I may have to show her that letter. So other people are going to be able to say, discuss it perhaps. And so it will be, in a sense, a matter of discussion. And there are various twists and turns as we go through this letter where Paul increases the pressure and decreases the pressure and then increases it again as he goes through his message. It's also about class and racial distinction, even hatred, which can be broken down by the gospel, a foreign slave becoming a brother in Christ and a co-worker. If we look now at the letter, it starts off, interestingly, with just Paul introducing himself as Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. In many of the other letters before this, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ. Why doesn't he need to say that here? Because he knows Philemon. There's a relationship there. Philemon knows Paul's an apostle. He knows the authority that Paul has an apostle, so he doesn't need to use it. And it's Timothy, our brother. And it's saying who the letter is to. Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So there is a relationship here. There's something going on here. They know each other. This isn't strangers. This is people who have a relationship. And to Apphia, our sister. Our sister. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Our co-worker in the Lord. And to the church, the people, the body of Christ, as it were, that meets in your home. And his salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to really encourage Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And I'll be expanding on that a bit more in a minute. But just look at it, that you here today will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. This is a nice school report, isn't it? He's doing pretty well. And then suddenly we get a change as we move into the next verses. Therefore, although, what's it therefore? We're moving in. Although in Christ I could be bold and order you as an apostle to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you. I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, an old man now prisoner in Christ, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Hang on a minute, Onesimus? He's with Paul in Rome? What's going on? He'd run away, but how on earth did he get to Rome and to Paul? Who became my son while I was in chains? Paul, what is this? What are you saying? My runaway slave has become your son? Formerly, says Paul, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. Now, some say there's a sort of Paul is playing a little pun with words here, because the word Onesimus means useful. But I don't think Paul was joking as he wrote this letter. I think he realized that the life of this man, Onesimus, was at stake. But maybe he was putting in a little touch of humor to relieve the fairly heavy burden that he was putting on Philemon as he wrote this letter. I'm sending him back. Who is my very heart? Gosh, you can't get much closer to somebody than being your very heart. So Paul is telling Philemon just how close, how precious, how loved Onesimus is to Paul. We were hearing just now about how precious we are to Jesus. Jesus loves each one of us so much. We are precious to him. We are loved by him. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, while I'm in prison. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. You see, he's being accountable here, Paul. He didn't know Onesimus. He knew who did. He was sending him back. So that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. You know, it's interesting the use of words, isn't it? I mean, he's telling him what to do, but he's trying not to tell him what to do. And he's telling him what he should be doing, but he wants him to do it for himself out of love. It's a bit like God. You know, God could drop a pill in my coffee in the morning saying, love me. But he doesn't want to because he wants me to love him because I want to love him, not because he drops a pill in which makes me love him. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer a slave, but better than a slave as a dear brother. Now, I think, you know, Philemon must be scratching his head. You expect me to take this guy back as a brother? And what are my friends and neighbors going to think? They know he was my slave when you're asking me to take him as a brother. Yes, I am. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, says Paul, if you consider me a partner, we're a partner now. I'm trying to get away from the sort of, you know, the apostle, you're down there. I have godly authority, but I don't want to use it, but you need to do what I do because, you see, you're a partner. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Now, hang on a minute. He's a slave coming back. You're Apostle Paul coming. That's going to be difficult. That's going to be difficult. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Gosh. Charge it to me. Now, what Onesimus would have done, which Paul would have to admit, that he had denied, by running away, Onesimus had denied Philemon of one of his slaves, one of his workers. So in a sense, you know, he did owe him for the work that he should have been doing for Philemon when he ran away to Rome to find Paul. I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Substitution. What did Christ say to us? What has Christ done for us? Did he take our place? Did he take our sin? Is he the substitute for us so that we might be set free? Isn't this what Paul is doing here? Paul is saying, you know, charge it to me. Anything he owes you, I will pay back. He's innocent. I'm taking his guilt, and anything that he owes you, charge it to me. And there's another little twist here where Paul adds in, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Oh, okay. Thanks, Paul. Just reminding me. Now, we don't know what that was. I suspect it was because he had come to the Lord, that Philemon had come to the Lord, and actually, in a sense, he owed Paul his life because he'd shown him what true life was and not the life that he had been living as a rich man with a smart house had been living before. I do not wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me. I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Now, again, you can read this in a number of different ways. It could be read, watch out, Philemon, because I'm coming to check up on what you've done. But I think he knows, Paul, I think Paul knows that Philemon is a man of good character and he will do as Paul is asking, but at a price, at a cost, because this was something so much against the law, people would have been challenging, and would other slaves, if he didn't deal with Onesimus as he should have been dealt with, will other slave owners say, now look what you've done, Philemon, you've opened the door, now they'll all run away and say they've come to Christ or whatever and come back. I don't know, and I don't want to go any further. Then we come to the closing remarks, but it just leaves Philemon with a question mark. But there's another question mark, isn't it? Who is preparing a place for us? And who should we be preparing or have a place for in our own lives? And he closes with the ending of Epaphras, my fellow servant in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's go back to the 4 points. Can we put that next? Oh, it's okay. It's there. Thank you. So looking at godly authority and character, an excellent example of Paul having the authority as an apostle, which he could exercise, but rather he appeals to the character. He appeals to the character of Philemon. And character is so important to us. And our lives, as I said earlier, need to reflect the character of Christ. And if we don't understand the character of Christ and the character of God, as Malcolm was trying to encourage us, you know, he'll never let us go. Never, 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 never. 5 times, it's in Hebrews. Let us go, forsake us. That's the heart of God. The character of God is love. How many times in the Old Testament does he say, turn from me, turn from your wicked ways, and I will forgive you, and I will heal your land. Turn back to me, Jerusalem. He goes on and on. I guess not many of us as parents are quite so patient with their children as God was with his people. I think we would have... No, you're not allowed to. Okay, sorry. That's the character of God. Forgiveness. Have we got the message that the key to forgiveness is in forgiving others? That's the key. And if you're not quite sure, read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and read the couple of verses that come after it where Jesus picks out what forgiveness is all about. If you forgive others when they sin against you, God will forgive you. But, it's like that therefore, but if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. That's hard. That's tough. But that's part of forgiveness. We need to confess and repent of our sins. Confess just means agree with God. That's all confess means. Agree with God that what we've done is wrong. Repent is the turning around from where we've been going and turning back to God. So that's forgiveness. And Paul is instructing, lovingly, that Philemon should forgive Onesimus. Restitution, this putting back what is owned, and the right that Paul is following to send Onesimus back to Philemon so that his rightful owner can deal with this. Christ paid the price for our restitution for God. I've got here a £5 note, which I'm very happy to give away. Would anybody like it apart from Nigel? Hands up if you'd like this £5 note. Hey, does that mean that the rest of you don't need it, or you don't trust me, or what's going on? Come on then, one of you. Who's coming out to get it? Yeah. Hang on a minute. You can stay there, don't go away. I must warn you that if you take this, you may face persecution. Because everybody else will want it. What you've got. But don't worry if you get persecuted, because I will be with you and I will look after you. Okay? Great. Good. You may face punishment for the name of Christ, but don't worry. I'll give you the words to speak and I'll be with you and look after you. Is that okay? Right. You may face slander and angry words from people, but I'll be with you to look after you. And finally, you may face death, but I will be with you and I will look after you. That's what Jesus asks of us, actually. Ginny and I were in Denmark for a couple of years, and a team from Youth with a Mission came over for a Go festival. And a guy called Brother Andrew stood up one evening. And he said, how many people, and there were probably around 5,000 or 6,000 there. It was amazing, one of the most amazing things I've seen, with young people from all over Europe attending this thing in Denmark. And I didn't even know there were any Christians in Denmark, but they all came to this town near where we were living. And Brother Andrew stood up and was giving his talk, and he said, I want you to stand up if you're prepared to die for Christ. And quick as a flash, enthusiastically, lots of clicking of chairs, and people stood up. But Brother Andrew realized that people had reacted rather too quickly. And he said, sit down. Listen to what I'm saying. I want you to stand up if you're prepared to lay down your life for Christ. And yes, quite a lot of people did get up. But they were a lot slower and they thought about it. But that may be, I'm not saying that is what, that may be what the Lord is asking us to do. This letter is not about slavery, it's not about Paul, it's not about Onesimus, it's about Jesus Christ and the relationship that he wants to have with us and he wants us to have with him. Christ died once and for all people. He didn't just die for believers, he died for all of humankind, that all might come to know him. Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, humanists, atheists, Baptists, Methodists, Anglicans, Catholics, a nonconformist, and even a Phrygian slave, runaway slave from the Anatolian plateau of what is now the Asian part of the Turkish mainland. For that's what Onesimus was. The point is, do we accept that Christ died for us? He substituted for us. Can we take on board in our own lives all that Christ did for us on the cross, which is encapsulated in that little verse that I read earlier? You will have, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Do you have every good thing in Christ? Have you got it? It's there. It's on offer for us, which is what that little drama was meant to be about. It's on offer for us. But it comes with a price in a sense. But it's a heavenly price. It's a promise. It's a promise for us. Sometimes when we go to a strange place and we want to take a bus, we're not quite sure whether we've got the right fare or whether it's going to the right place or whether we'll know when we get to the right bus stop. I know Ginny and I were in London last year and we got on a bus to go somewhere and we were checking on the way along. Was it going the right direction? Because sometimes you can almost get on a bus, you know, it's going the east when you want to go west because it's the same number. And are you going in the right direction? Are you concerned that you'll know when to get off? And we can look at our Christian life like that. What we do need to know is that we're on the right bus. And then if we're on the right bus, our fare is paid and our destination is guaranteed. As well as that, there's a place for us when we reach our destination. Jesus promises that. That's a promise. And we need to have prepared a place in our heart for Jesus, not just knowledge in our head. It's all about relationship. Do you have the security that if you're in a bus or an airplane and the pilot says, now sit back, relax and enjoy the flight? Can you do that, being assured that he'll get you to your destination and that when you arrive, there'll be a place for you? If you're not, please talk to one of the elders or to me at the end of this service. Perhaps we need to be willing to stand in the gap for other people sometimes, as Paul was prepared to do for Onesimus, to take up the cause of somebody else, to plead on their behalf. But we see that the barriers of class distinction and nationality are also broken down by this. This story is a lovely story. It's a unique story. It's a very precious insight into Paul and into the people that he was working with. But it's all about Jesus Christ and whether we know him, whether we have a relationship with him, whether we understand what he's done for each one of us. That's what it's all about. And finally, the historian Theodorus states that Philemon's house was still talked about and pointed out to visitors to Colossae 400 years later, during the 5th century. So it was obviously quite a grand house. But it was pointed out, this is where the house of Philemon was. And as I say, Philemon is only mentioned once in the Bible. His name is on this letter. But 400 years later, they were still talking about it. The Hendrickson commentary states that Onesimus did return to Philemon with Tychicus. I'm sure Tychicus was a help to have with him on the journey back. And actually he needed Tychicus because he was still a runaway slave, wasn't he? Even though he was a believer, he was still a runaway slave. And so Tychicus could speak up for him. Onesimus, we are told, went on to become a leader of the church at Berea on the instructions of Paul. He was given that authority by Paul and was eventually martyred for Christ. No one is beyond the hand of God, in this case a runaway slave, who is also a foreigner. We are not beyond the hand of God.